One of the primary reasons that we spend so little time praising the Lord, or for some people, never praise the Lord, is because of a very inadequate understanding of who He is. And oftentimes we think of Him as some wonderful grandfather up in heaven who always has His ears attuned to our needs and is willing to listen to our prayers and heal our suffering and help us through difficulties and trials in life. And somehow we forget that He's a majestic, holy, righteous God. And even when we talk about Him being a holy God, somehow it doesn't quite register with us that there's some things that God has separated Himself from, some things that God will not tolerate. And when the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," then that's exactly what it means. And I wonder if you had to describe the God whom you serve, how would you describe Him? Well, probably all of us would describe Him a little differently. It doesn't mean that someone is more accurate than the other, because all of us have our limitations, being saved and yet being here on this earth, and the limitations of how we understand God. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the full expression of the Godhead. And so what we know about God most, we know through the person of Jesus Christ. But when you think about who is this God, when you and I begin to understand who He is, the greatness and the power and the might and the holiness of God, you and I will begin to understand better how to worship Him. So the title of this message is this: A Glimpse of Heavenly Praise. And I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation. And what I would like to do is a little something different. Instead of giving you point by point, I want to take you through two chapters of the book of the Revelation. And if you will begin with me in chapter 4, and I'm not going to read these two chapters, but I'm going to go through them. And what I want us to do is to see who is this God whom you and I serve, who is this God about whom we sing and to whom we sing these praises. And let me just give you a little background of what's happening here. Go back, if you will, to the very first chapter of the book of the Revelation, the very first chapter. And you'll recall the Bible addresses, beginning here, the revelation, not revelations plural, but one revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants, the things which must shortly take place, and He sent and communicated by His angel to His bondservant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So what we're about to understand here, what we're about to see, is what John saw. Now look at this third verse, because no other book in the Bible says this about itself. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That is, reading the book of the Revelation in itself, God says we will be blessed. And then the Bible says in verse 4, John to the seven churches, and you recall, he gets a little glimpse of Jesus Christ here, and then in the second and third chapter, his messages to the angels, and then beginning in the fourth chapter. And after these things, that is after the things that were described in chapters 2 and 3, and after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, Come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty One, who was and who is to come. Now remember something about the book of the Revelation. And that is that John the Apostle, now having been banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith, remember now, he is going to describe in the best language he knows how, led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, things which he has never seen before. And the later on in the book of the Revelation, when we see the tribulation period and all the wars that have taken place, John describes things that would seem absolutely ridiculous in his day. But in your day and mine, as he talks about things that happened during the wars, you and I can say, well, you know, we have flamethrowers today, and we have tanks and jets and all of these things. And so as you and I begin to look at the book of the Revelation in the light of what we know and what we've seen and what we experience, some of the things that 50 years or 100 years ago to preachers would have seemed absolutely impossible, and some symbolism that had no meaning, becomes very, very clear in our age. So what John is about to describe, he's about to describe a scene in heaven. He's going to describe the throne of God. He's going to describe God in the only way he knows to describe him, with the words that are given to him. And remember, he can only describe what he sees in the language that he knows. And so because you and I are limited in this earth to a human language and to a mind that can only conceive so much, when the Bible says that God has prepared for us that which the mind cannot perceive and the eye cannot visualize, there is no way for us to possibly conceive all that God has for us. So here is the man. The Bible says that God has taken him up in the Spirit. Now, he's still physically on the Isle of Patmos, taken him up in the Spirit to show him something. Now, of course, he's going to show him the throne of God. He's going to show him the Lamb. And then he's going to show him the opening of the seals of God's judgment upon this earth during the great tribulation. He's going to show him the final climax of all of creation and all of God's wrath and judgment upon the world, and of course then the judgment thrones and so forth. What I want us to limit this to are these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and I want you to see here, as John saw God and as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of this message is very simple. If you and I are going to learn to worship and praise God as we ought, we need a perspective of who God is. Listen, we need to see Him as He is, as best we can from the Scriptures. We need to see Him as the Bible portrays Him. And we need to see Him in all of His holiness and righteousness and majesty. And John tells us what God looked like when God took him into heaven and gave him a glimpse of the throne. And my friend, as you begin to read this fourth and fifth chapter and you get serious about what God says, it'll be hard for you to begin to see God as this Father who sits up in heaven, just wait and answer my prayer and bail me out of trouble and do what I want Him to do. And sometimes we treat Him like an errand boy. And I want to tell you, my friend, God is nobody's errand boy. God is the sovereign ruler of this universe. There is none like Him. There never has been. There never will be. And He is the God, and the Bible says, He is a God who desires that we praise Him. And I believe the more we understand who He is, the better and more accurate will be our praise. So let's begin in this fourth and fifth chapter. And I want to take you through these two chapters, and let's see what John saw. Now, you know, the book of the Revelation, there are all kinds of interpretations, and we may not always agree on all of them, and some of the things that are here are not easily understood. But that's not the important thing. What I want us to see primarily is what happens at the throne. Look, if you will, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I looked after God had taken him there, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, so what he's going to see is something that God is going to show him no person has ever seen. So what does he see? He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. This is the throne of Almighty God. And one sitting upon the throne, that's God. Now, what I want you to notice here is that as he looked upon God, what did he see? He did not see a person. in a human physical body, like you and I think in terms of Jesus Christ. But he says, and he who was sitting on this throne was like a jasper stone, which would be crystal clear like a diamond, and a sardius stone in appearance, that is red like a ruby. And there was a rainbow around the throne, not many-colored rainbow like you and I think of, like an emerald in appearance, which would have been green. And so what do we have here? He says, first of all, this God who is sitting on this stone in all of his radiance and majesty and brilliance and light. As he looked upon the throne of God, what did he see? Not a person, certainly not a grandfatherly figure, but all he could see was the radiance of that which appeared to be the reflection of a stone like a multifaceted diamond. Crystal clear. And then he says also, likened unto a sardius stone, ruby red, which may have symbolized the purity and the holiness of God in the crystal, and then like God's redemptive love and concern for mankind. The rainbow probably symbolizing God's covenant promise with man that whatever he promised to do for us, God is certainly going to keep his promise. So what John sees is not a person. He sees the radiance. He sees the majesty. He sees the holiness. He sees God's redemptive love for mankind. And so therefore, when we try to bring God down to some created being, we'll never be able to do that if we worship him as we should. The scripture says, then he says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now, there are some people who believe that this represents angels, and some who believe it represents all believers of all time, and some who believe that it represents merely the church. Whichever one it is not the important thing at this point. What it does represent is that the 24 thrones and the 24 elders are representative of a group of people, whatever it might be. Because in the nation of Israel, for example, there were 24 orders of priests that represented all the priesthood, and there were many, many priests. And so what we see around the throne is a group of people, 24 thrones, and upon these thrones, the Bible says that 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now, if these are the redeemed of God, and if this is beginning now, having the church taken out of the earth, the rapture has come, and these represent all the believers. What has happened is that they've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, given their white garments, and then rewarded. They have golden crowns on their heads. So whoever they represent, it represents something here of reward. And the Bible says, and from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, which says that God's judgment is about to be released. This is not a judgment throne of grace and mercy and kindness and love and goodness, but something awesome is about to happen. And so when John looks upon this throne and sees all of these elders gathered around in their white robes and their crowns, and then he begins to hear these peals of thunder, and the lightning begins to flash, and the Bible says there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, seven is the number indicating completeness, and more than likely, it may represent or symbolize the Holy Spirit. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Now, sometimes the scriptures refer to those as beasts. They're not beasts. The Bible says four living creatures. Now, it's interesting about these creatures. Notice, if you will, what they are. First of all, the Bible says, like a lion. The second creature, like a calf or an ox. And the third, he says, like has the face of a man. And the fourth, a flying eagle, which probably and may represent all the attributes of God in their fullness. Because, think about it for a moment, a lion is the king of all beasts, representing majesty and power. The ox, the most important of all domestic animals, representing patience and toil. And then man, God's greatest creation, representing intelligence and reason. And then the eagle, the greatest of all the birds, representing sovereignty and supremacy. And so when you think about those four creatures, you say, well, why would these four creatures be around the throne? The Bible says that as John saw them, that's the way they appeared to him. And if you'll also remember that all of this links up with the Old Testament, and the Bible says that when the tribes would assemble in their camps around the tabernacle. They were usually in groups of threes, and each one of them had a banner. For example, Judah's banner was the lion, Ephraim's banner was the ox, Reuben's banner was man, and Dan's banner was the eagle. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, this is not a series of 66 disjointed books. This is entire revelation of God. And when John sees the throne and sees God sitting upon the throne and cannot see a person as such, but the radiance and the reflection of him, then he hears these peals of thunder, this flashing of lightning, and then these creatures which represent something of the nature and the power of God. Then he says in verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night, what do? They cease not to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty One, who was and who is and who is to come." That is, their responsibility or their work around the throne of God is unceasing praise to God. Isn't it interesting? Because these have to be created beings. Everything that exists apart from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is all created. So whether it is the 24 elders that represent the body of Christ, or whether it is these four creatures that represent whatever they may represent, if it is the nature, the power, the authority, the attributes of God, they're all created beings, and it's interesting that God has created them to do what? To praise Him, to adore Him, to worship Him. And the Bible says, they cease not to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Why did God the Father give John this revelation? Why does Jesus Christ say, "Come up here, John, I want you to see something"? Why does He show him God the Father sitting upon His throne in all of His radiance and power and sovereignty and omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence? Why does He see Him and only see His reflection and now hear these four created beings? In order to impress upon the mind of John the Beloved that God is a being transcendent, above and beyond this earth. There's not anything on this earth that can touch or alter the course of the position of the person of the Godhead. And at the same time, this same God who is beyond the touch and the reach of man, were it not for Jesus Christ, that same God is personally involved and interested in your life and my life. And we're not to see Him as some old grandfather sitting up in heaven who's about half sick and who sometimes hears our prayers. He is the sovereign of this universe, untouchable by man. The Bible says there's a crystal sea before Him. And the only way you and I can reach a God such as this, who is the God, is through the person of Jesus Christ. And think about this. It is this same God who reached down and saved you out of your sin when you and I were absolutely hopelessly and helplessly lost. The sovereign God who is untouchable and unapproachable except through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John gets a glimpse of this God. Do you think John ever got over this experience? Do you think he could ever forget, as long as he lived, seeing the glory of God before his very presence? And so the Bible says that they cease not day and night to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." The way to praise God is not simply a repetition of a few words, but the way to praise God is to understand who He is and praise Him and applaud Him and celebrate the attributes and all of those words that describe who is this God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He." And you see, all of these choruses that we learn and all these praise songs, not only should we sing them in church, but when we kneel before Almighty God and praise Him and adore Him and worship Him, we ought to sing them back to Him. All of the attributes that come to our mind, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to remember the attributes of God and to praise Him and to give them back to Him in sacrifices of praise. And so John had an experience unforgettable. Listen, the Bible says, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying," listen to this, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will, they existed and were created." when these 24 elders representing the church, representing believers, the Bible says when these 24 elders see these creatures giving glory and honor to God, they bow down. And the Bible says not only that, but they worship Him and they cast their crowns before Him. You know, we spend a lot of time thinking often when we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ and rewards, and if I'm going to get this reward and that reward and the other reward, and people working for rewards, and every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, boy, I'm just racking up points in heaven. I want to tell you something, brother. When you get to glory and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing you're going to want is anything, because you're going to want to lay it all down before Him. Here are creatures. Here are those who know Him, who see Him in all of His beauty and radiance and glory and holiness and power and majesty. And what are they doing? They're laying down their golden crowns in the presence of Almighty God. So whatever rewards we have, whatever we get from God, whatever we receive, when we see Him, our response is going to want to be to lay it down before Him. How could you ever thank God enough for saving you? Any one of us could be in hell tonight. Any one of us could be in torment were it not for the grace of God. We could be lost, damned, on our way to hell with absolutely no hope, no belief in God, no belief in the Bible, no concern for the church, no concern for anything spiritual, were it not for the unconditional love of God reaching down into your heart and mine and saving us. And the only reason He did it is because He chose to do it. That's the only reason you and I are saved. God chose to save us out of our sins. And when you and I see Him, the one thing we're not going to want to do is say, God, what do I get? But Lord, let me lay it down before You. I present this to You. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Worthy is the Lord God to receive all of My rewards. The Bible says that what John saw, he saw a true experience of worship. He saw everything in heaven bowing down to the Lord God. Worthy art Thou, our Lord, and our God, to do what? To receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. Now, if you want to learn to praise the Lord, and in your prayer time and your own personal private worship and praise, just turn to chapter 4. And if you don't know anything else to say, just get on your knees and cry out to God. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. I praise Your name, Lord God. Then you might want to slip down to verse 11. Lord, I thank You that You're worthy. Worthy God, worthy Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. You say, well, I feel a little bit strange taking the Bible and reading that to God. Why? Why would you feel strange doing that? Listen, if those who know Him best, those created beings who live forever surrounding the throne of God, those 24 elders representing the body of Christ, if they day and night praise Him and reiterate again and again and again, worship and honor and glory and praise, worthy art Thou, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Listen, the only reason they repeat that day and night without end, because that pleases and honors God. And if it did not please and honor Him, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Because remember that John has been called up to the throne of God for God to show him, who is this God whom you serve, John? Who is this God whom you serve? And what are they doing but saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And when you and I, with our lips, proclaim His holiness and His righteousness, His majesty, His power, that He's the Creator, He's the Savior, He's our Lord, He's our life, He's our sustainer, He is our sufficiency, we're complete in Him. When you and I are telling that back to Him, what are we doing? We're praising God that honors Him, that glorifies Him, and His sweet sounds in the ears of Almighty God. Now you say, well, you know, that's not exactly the way I praise God. Well, I don't know how you praise Him, but I'm here to tell you, that's a good way to start. If you don't know how to do it, that's a good way to start. You say, well, you know, I don't much talk out loud to God. Maybe you ought to get started. Because, listen, around the throne of God, do you think they were all whispering up there? The Bible says they were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Praise and honor and glory and majesty to the One who sits upon the throne. You see, when you and I understand who He is, we can't keep quiet about Him. So there's something wrong with a child of God who never talks to God. There's something wrong with a child of God who never tells anybody else about Jesus Christ. There's something wrong in our heart when we want to keep to ourselves what the Bible says in heaven. They're shouting all over the place about that glory, glory, glory to God, and holy be the name of the Lord. Now, there's a time to be reverent. There is silence in heaven, but there's also a lot of sound. And that sound is the sound of worship and praise and honor being given to Almighty God. Then the Bible says something very interesting, chapter 5. John says, "And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that is in the hand of God, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals." Now he sees the radiance and the glory and the majesty of God. Then he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So as John was looking, it appeared as if in the right hand of the one who sat upon the throne, there was a book. And he says, "This book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." Now, as you go through the book of the Revelation, most things in the book of the Revelation are loud. Everything from the angel shouting to the judgment of God. Listen. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice and asking this question, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it." And it may have been when that angel shouted that out and asked the question, there was dead silence in heaven for those moments. Not a person. Not an angel. No one, listen, he says, no one worthy to open the book. And verse 4 says, and John says, "I began to weep greatly." That is, he began to cry profusely. He says, "I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the," listen to this, I love this, "the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." One of these elders said, "John, stop crying. There is one who is worthy to open the book. And that one is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's none other than." And the scripture says, verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb, standing as it were slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Seven horns representing his kingship, his lordship. He says, all of a sudden, "I saw this lamb." Look, if you will, he says, "standing as if it were slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, as the Holy Spirit sent out." And then he says in verse 7, "And he came," that is this one, "he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Now, why could he do it? And of course, you and I know who that is. Why could he take it out of the right hand of Almighty God? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, could take this sealed book written, the Bible says, on the inside and on the back. Not even an angel in heaven. Nobody could open the book. When the angel shouted out that question, everything was dead silent because nobody could answer. Nobody was worthy to take the book. But this one, the slain Lamb of God, takes the book. Why is it that he can take the book? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered his life as a sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary and paid the sin debt of the world in full, and God Almighty made him and him alone worthy to open the book of the seals of the judgment of God upon this earth. And the Bible says that he comes and he takes this book out of the hand of Almighty God. Now look. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of God, who had ascended to the Father, sitting at the Father's right hand, when he walks over and takes the book out of the Father's hand, the Bible says the 24 elders fell on their face and what? They began to do something. Listen, while all this was going on, somebody had been writing a brand new song in heaven. Listen, and they sang a new song. Had never been sung before. Listen, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain, and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every single tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could take the book? They answered the question. And they began this song by singing, "Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals." Why? Because he, that is the Lamb, was slain, and in his death he purchased by his blood your redemption and mine. And the Bible says that out of every tribe and every nation, there will be those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and one of these days will be in heaven. Not only that, he says, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Listen, a kingdom and a priest to our God, reigning upon the earth. Then he says, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. Listen, every time we have a pretty good crowd, we think something's going on. Listen, can you imagine thousands times thousands times thousands times thousands times myriads, what in the world is a myriad? Millions times millions times millions of angels crying out to God and worshiping Him and praising Him and lauding Him and exalting and extolling the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think, hallelujah, when this takes place, you and I are going to be there. We're going to be there when this takes place according to the book of the Revelation. And so what John has given us here is just a little future glimpse of what, hallelujah, God's going to let us in on one of these days when we get to heaven. So the folks who have the idea that God's some old grandfatherly fellow sitting up in heaven, I want to tell you, my friend, when you and I stand before Almighty God one of these days, it is going to be worship and praise and glory and honor and service to Him, because for the first time we're going to see Him as He really is, in all of His splendor, in all of His glory, in all of His radiance. And the Bible says that God is a spirit. And so to say, well, one of these days, will we see the face of God? No. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, all the fullness of the Godhead in human flesh, yes. God in all of His radiance and holiness and righteousness, transcendent above and beyond man, and even in heaven around the throne, we will see what John saw. He says, I saw Him in all of His purity. That is the attributes, the character, all that God is. But to see His personhood as you and I think of a person, no. Listen to this. He says then in verse 11, and I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And well, listen, what are all of these angels in heaven saying? What are all of these angels all over heaven saying? Saying what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to do what? They're going to be saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb to do what? To receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, look at that. Every created thing which is in heaven, that's everything but God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Every created thing that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying what? To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, why do I go through these two chapters of this scripture with you? Simply to say this. We need to get our understanding of God up to the level that God wants it to be. That God is a transcendent beyond this whole earth of ours. God in heaven, in all of His power and sovereignty, cannot be fooled. If we think that we can play with sin and God winks His eye, listen to me. Those two descriptions of God around the throne, what is it? He said, crystal clear like a diamond, in all of His purity and holiness and righteousness, like a sardius stone, red with redemption and compassion. And the rainbow around the throne, God is a trustworthy God who keeps His covenant promise. That God is to be honored and worshiped and obeyed. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is your Creator and mine, and He deserves and is worthy of the praise that is due Him. And therefore, when you and I think about God, when I read that passage and I kept reading it over and over and over again, I could not help but begin to pray and to cry out to God. And I found myself weeping before the Lord God as I thought about God, who you are, and look how insignificant we are. Here's the transcendent God of all of the universe, high and mighty beyond the reach of man except through the person of Jesus Christ. And we're like little grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. Insignificant persons, 5 billion of us, inhabit this earth today. And we think about the billions of people who will inhabit it until Jesus Christ comes and those who've lived before us. And yet this same transcendent, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God sitting upon His throne. Listen, He heard your prayer last night. He heard your prayer 2 years ago. He heard your prayer 6 months ago. He loved you. He's loving you, forgiving you, cleansing you, sanctifying you, using you in His service, whatever you may be doing. That same holy, transcendent God knows every single thing about us and is loving us just the way we are, understanding our failures, understanding our weaknesses, and loving us just the same. Does He not deserve all the praise and the worship and the honor we can give Him? He deserves the praise and the honor that is due Him. And what John saw in heaven, he didn't see anybody in heaven who was a little shy about praising God. Listen, when you and I get to heaven, all the shyness is going to be over. All the pride's going to be gone. We're going to be able to praise Him and adore Him and worship Him and love Him with no hindrances of human flesh, no hindrances and worry about what somebody else thinks and what they're going to say, what they're going to do. Our eyes will be fixed upon the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. What are we going to be doing but crying out in praise and honor and worshiping and thanking Him forever for what He's done for us? Now, the Bible doesn't say that all we're going to do is just walk around and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, glory, glory, glory. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says later on in the book of Revelation that you and I are going to serve God forever. And praise the Lord, we're going to serve Him and never get tired. Won't that be wonderful? Yeah. Serve Him and never get tired. Praise Him, worship Him, adore Him, and listen, our service to Him is going to be praise. Our lips are going to be offering praise to God. Heaven for eternity is going to be a heavenly, indescribable, full, complete, contented, blissful condition of serving and worshiping and praising God forever with no needs because God will have met them all in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, next time you get out in the dumps, what you need to do is to get out the book of the Revelation and read chapter 4 and 5, and you'll get out of the dumps when you start thinking about who is this God who lives on the inside of me. Now, think about this. It is that God, above and beyond all of this universe, who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and my sins. It is that same God who sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you and me today. It is that same God to whom the Holy Spirit now sends and offers our prayers and sends our prayers to glory. It is the same God personally interested in you and me. Does not that evoke from us praise? Do we not want to live obediently before Him? Do we not want to serve Him with all of our hearts? I cannot even imagine reading Revelation 4 and 5 and coming to church and somebody saying, well, I don't know whether I can afford to tithe or not. Shame on you for the very thought of such a thing. This is God whom we serve. Once you know Him, you can't keep quiet about God. Once you know that the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world is your only hope of everlasting life and forgiveness, I'm here to tell you, nobody can keep you quiet about Jesus. And if they can, something's wrong on the inside. And so chapter 4, chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation, then what happens? Well, we're not going to have a study on Revelation in this particular message, but I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ took that book, the Bible says, chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seals, the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come, he says, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And what happens, beginning in chapter 6, God's almighty sovereign wrath and judgment comes upon the earth in chapter 6 through 19. And what we see is the wrath of God sparing nothing, coming upon this earth, judging mankind. But thank God, all of us who are saints are not going to be here. I didn't say that you and I couldn't go through some tribulation and trials and heartaches, but not through the great tribulation. And my friend, that in itself should evoke worship and praise and honor and glory to Him. Now, I want to just challenge you to take this fourth and fifth chapters of the book of the Revelation. Get on your knees by yourself to God and take these same choruses. Look at this. There are three choruses in this fifth chapter, beginning in verse 9. Get on your knees before God and just say to Him, "Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals. For Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests through our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Saying with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Listen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor, wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Do you believe that? If He is worthy of that, we're to give it to Him. We give it to Him with our lips, the sacrifices of praise. When you and I get a glimpse of who God is, we're going to praise Him. And the better we understand Him, the more we're going to have to say to Him about Him. And what happens? What happens is this. You'll find yourself asking for less, praising more. You'll find yourself seeking less of man's approval and wanting to praise the living God. Something happens when people learn to praise God. You say, "But now, I'm not a Christian. And these two chapters really don't mean too much to me, not having been saved." You can fix that right now. And here's how you do it. My friend, when you recognize that you've sinned against Almighty God, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're willing to accept this Christ whom God describes here as the Lamb slain, when you're willing to accept His death at Calvary as full payment for your sins, and you're willing to say to Him, "Lord Jesus, I confess my sins. I know that I've sinned against You. I believe that You died for my sins. I receive You here and now as my personal Savior, my Lord and my life." God will save you at this very moment. The Holy Spirit will seal you as a child of God. And forever and ever and ever, you'll be one of His. And one of these days, we'll see you in heaven. We'll meet you in glory, my friend, because all the saints are going to be there. And one of the things we're going to be doing together, in one united voice, will we be praising the Lord and glorifying Him forever and ever and ever. You can be saved simply by trusting Jesus Christ, that is, believing what He says about what He'll do if you're willing to ask Him to do it. And then all the rest of us who are saved, we need to learn to praise Him. Listen, when we learn to praise God, not only does He do something in us, but the very radiance and the countenance of Christ will begin to be reflected in our own countenance and in our own lives in such a fashion. There will be a magnetism about your life that your friends or even your enemies won't understand. But they'll see something about you they cannot understand, but something about you that is mystifying and maybe a little questioning in their own heart. But one of these days they'll say, "You know, I notice there's a difference in you. What happened?" And then you'll have the wonderful opportunity of introducing them to your best friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Lord, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, in order that you and I may have redemption, forgiveness, sanctification, and hope for eternity. That is the promise of God for every single believer, and that can be your promise right now. Father, we love You and praise You and adore You for who You are. And we pray for those whose hearts are empty, who are troubled with loneliness, anxieties, and fears, and who look down to the future of their life and see some long, empty tunnel. No hope, no joy, no peace, no anything. Would You show them that when Christ becomes our life, everything changes. Our view of life, our view of death, our view of heaven, our view of the Word of God, of Christ, of God the Father, of who You are, Lord, everything changes. And I pray for those who desperately need You, that they might be willing to lay down their pride and acknowledge that their good is not good enough, because it is not, that You're not interested in their promises or in their past, but You're interested in their confession and in their repentance and in their surrender of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Father, would You teach all of the rest of us how to praise You? uninhibitedly. Teach us how to uninhibitedly praise you and honor you and glorify your eternal, supreme name. The name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, is our prayer in his wonderful name. Amen.